Ends the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Yeah, that it is a pleasure to see God's people assembled together. It is a precious and great privilege to be able to associate with one another and to be in the presence of God, to study His Word, and we appreciate also the presence of visitors among us. We are encouraged by your desire to worship with us, and we hope that we can be an encouragement to you as well. The lesson this morning is what we call the power in the Word, and from the context that was just written. In fact, there's a in that context, there's a indication of how men generally look at God's Word. For the Gentiles, as Paul points out, it's foolishness. They look for other things that establish their hope and their trust in. In the Jews, as Christ was trying to bring God's Word to them, they often asked for signs. They were looking for physical things in order to impress them about the presence of God. And it seems for like no reason some Christians have a tendency to underestimate the power of God's Word. In a sense that, we often don't give it as much attention as we should, as much study as we should. Often we take it for granted as if it's some other book to be put on the shelf and then just approached when it is either convenient or necessary in order to do a lesson or something. What we're going to look at is the fact that often we do look at physical things to get things done by our own strength. And we often overlook that there's power even in man's word. From the introduction to this lesson, every man's word has power. It is through the spoken word of encouragement and admonition, teaching and counseling that we make people's lives better. It is also through the spoken word that we can ruin people's lives through false witness or gossip or lying. If men have such power over the lives of other men, why wouldn't God, through His Word, have even more power? Why then is it so strange to think that there is something greater, more wise, more powerful in that which is spoken from the Almighty? Case in point, from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 3. It's an indication of the power of the spoken Word of God. The Hebrew writer says, by faith we understand that worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The word of God, it was so powerful that He merely speaks and worlds come into existence. Star systems come into existence. We're told in the scriptures that God just spoke everything, and it was so. The words God said appear 10 times in the book of Genesis concerning the creation. In the Psalms, the 33rd, verses 6 through 9, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depths in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. It is no wonder, then, that the welfare of man is the spoken word of God, that man can take refuge in it, that every man's existence and his blessing in life are from God's voice, as was mentioned in the prayers and the talk at the Lord's Supper. In Proverbs 30 and 5, it says, every word of God is tested, and he's a shield to those who take refuge in him. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 4, during his trial by Satan, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is our daily sustenance. Everything that brings life to us is from God's spoken word. This is what Jesus points out. But there's also power in the written word, as the spoken word is preserved. In Matthew, the 4th chapter also, a little bit later on in his discussion with Satan, Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written. Then the devil left him. Just quoting from God's written word was enough to defeat Satan. In Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 29, as Abraham was explaining to the rich man, he says, when the rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to his brothers, you know, hoping that one resurrected from the dead would be impressive enough to convert them, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That is, they have the writings of Moses and the prophets. That was enough, or should have been enough, to persuade men. God's word written down by Moses and the prophets would be enough to save man from the fires of hell by giving one the knowledge unto salvation. In 2 Timothy 3:15, as Paul writes to Timothy, he reminds them of something that was a vital part of where he was in life and who he was in life. He said that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That was possible even in the Old Testament, even more now in the New. If the Old Testament scriptures were so powerful, how much more powerful would be the words of the new covenant delivered by the Son of God? This is why in Romans 1:16, Paul was eager to take the gospel to Jews and Greeks. For he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to everyone who believes. In this written word is God's power. It's through it that he chooses to exercise his ability to reach the hearts of men. There's power even in the spoken word of Christ, just like his Father. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. From this context, we get an understanding that the very word of the Lord upholds all things as they are still, after the Father spoke them into existence. Some have conceived that the universe is something that was created by God long ago, and then he just walked away and left it, you know, to kind of run on its own. The universe, though, is not a mechanical thing like a watch. It was not just set in motion and let go. It is now not slowly running down on its own. It renews itself And there's a reason for that. It is because Christ helps renew it. He keeps it in check. He keeps it going and running the way His Father intended to do. He has that much power, and He does it by the spoken word. The universe is a thing that must be constantly attended to, kept in motion, and renewed. We can see this also in Jesus' ability in stilling the storm. In Mark, the fourth chapter, verse 39, the situation was he and the disciples were on the ocean in a boat, and Jesus had gone down to sleep. And a storm came up, and it threatened to destroy the vessel. And it must have been a very awesome thing because it was terrifying men who were known sailors and good at what they do. They had to go down and arouse their Lord. And being aroused, Mark says, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. This was the power of Jesus. And as we look at it and realize in our hemisphere, in our world that we live in, to do such a thing must require an awesome amount of power. But in the scope of all that Jesus is able to do, it is just a small thing. He has that much power in His Word. In Hebrews, the second chapter, beginning of verse 2, it says, "For if the Word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will." Jesus' spoken word is the very promise and power of our salvation. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, verses 8 and 13, there is an incident where a centurion came to our Lord, and he urgently begged the Lord to cure his, I don't know, in this case, whether it was his son or his servant. And the Lord said, "Well, I'll go with you." He was eager to do so. But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, let it be done as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very hour. Jesus had the power at a distance to make things happen. Just as the fact that he said, "Things will be as you asked," the servant was healed. In John 11, when Jesus was informed of the death of his friend, and as he approached, his friend's sisters came and talked with him, beseeched him, and actually said that if he had been here, this wouldn't have happened to him. But when he had said these things to the sisters to tell them, I am the life. He goes to the tomb and cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came forth. He did this so that we can realize that even when one dies physically, he can be resurrected. That Jesus has the power when one dies spiritually. One can be resurrected. There's great power then in also these words of Jesus as they're written down. Today the Lord still speaks through His Word, and it is as powerful as it was 2,000 years ago. It hasn't lost anything. If men die and their words live on after them, more powerful than ever. The words of Aristotle and Socrates, of Plato, Confucius, Locke, Lincoln, Gandhi, Churchill, then what is so hard about believing that the words spoken by one infinitely greater and wiser than all of these men put together can have new and greater life with each successive generation, not waxing old and becoming weak, but with age growing stronger and more vibrant. If we but preach it along our paths in introducing this sword of God to the world to help change it. At one time it did, it can still do it. In 1 Thessalonians in 2:13, Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians, says, this is what has occurred. The Thessalonians were trying to put a church together in a Gentile nation. In fact, the church resided at the very base of Mount Olympus, the gods of the Gentiles. And it was in that situation that Christianity began to thrive. They had an influence over all those around them, even into other districts and areas. And this was the reason, he said, "For this we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you." That was true back then. It can still perform its work in men today and in us. In John 20, the purpose of the book or the gospel of John, the author states this: "These things have been written, the things that are recorded, the events of Jesus' life, the things that he taught, were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." So his proof, his offering proof and testimony as to his existence, but also into his deity, but also that believing you may have life. Because through those same words and a belief on those words that Jesus was the Son of God, it brings life into an individual. In 2 Timothy 1:13, this is why Paul tells Timothy, retain the standard of sound words, words that are healthy, words that are vibrant, words that are capable of miraculous healing in an individual's life and in their soul. Often we make comparisons between the light that is in the scriptures and the light of the sun. And there are a great many parallels. The light from the sun is very intense. In fact, we're warned not to look directly at it. But that intensity is glory. Okay? It brings life to neighboring planets, especially ours. It is like God himself, in a way, source of much life. But God is the source of all life. And even though we can't see it in its full intensity, we are giving glimpses of it as the morning sun comes up and as it sets in the evening, the curvature of the light and breaks it down into its spectrum. And we can enjoy the colors of it as it's exhibited among the clouds. There's other things we can point to. As the light comes in, it probes the shadows and shows us any potential dangers, reveals them. It can do the same thing into our own lives and hearts. The Word of God can probe deep into the darkness reaches of our own thinking and heart and expose to us the things that are lurking there, the things that the world, as Satan himself, has planted, and help us root it out and cleanse ourselves from it. Also, there's sometimes we get so sheltered in our lives of air condition, buildings and dwellings, that sometimes it almost needs for you to go out in the wilderness. I used to enjoy this in my cabin when wood burning stove would burn out sometime in the middle of the night and it got freezing in the morning, and there was nothing more joyful than to walk out into the sunshine and just feel the beat of it on your shoulders, on your back, and let it warm, the very depths of you. It kind of brings you back to life. And this is what the Word of God can do. It can touch you and reach you, take away the chill, make the day a beautiful thing, to make life itself a beautiful thing. And this is what God wants for us. He is a very loving God. He looks after all of his creation, but especially those that are obedient to him. Because he cares for each one of us, we enjoy the blessings of each day, of each hour, of each minute. And God reaches out to us to give us all that he can through his radiance, through his glory. And he promises so much more. Just as we cannot look at the intensity of the sun, we cannot fully appreciate the full intensity of God's greatness and his holiness, and again, his radiance and his blessings. We can only experience some of it, but it is, even now in this life, precious, manifold, many-faceted, like the jewels, you know, facets on a jewel. We need to go into his word to understand all this, to give it serious contemplation and obedience, to see how it can transform our lives. And all this is also as a form of invitation. God promising us, if you think it's good now when you give yourself over in obedience, it is beyond your comprehension what he's got in store for you in the next life. And God wants to see us all there with him, and it is the purpose of the church also to take up that care and love for one another and to see if we can help each other, you know, make that journey to its completeness and find ourselves in the presence of God. And if there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know as we stand to sing.